Your hand up. Everybody good? Let's get right into the Old Testament. 2 Samuel, two chapters tonight, chapters 16 and 17. Let us pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for a midweek meal. Old Testament, how so pertinent it is and powerful it is and practical it is. And I pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear what you have for us here tonight. As we look at the life of King David and the things that he goes through. And there's some incredible lessons for all of us about making right choices in life and wrong choices in life as God's children. And so, Lord, speak to us through your word tonight. We also continue to pray for the hurricane victims, Louisiana and surrounding areas, God. Help them, we pray. Thank you for the people that are volunteering to get involved and help those precious folks. And also we pray for the people up north of us here with all the fires going on. Please help, Lord. We also pray that you would be the God of all comfort to the families who lost loved ones in Afghanistan. And I pray, God, that you would be the God of all comfort there for them. And I pray for our nation. Help us, Lord, to return to being one nation under God again. It's not God bless America, it's America bless God. We've got things backwards, Lord, because you have blessed us for many, many years. And now we need to bless you by getting back to Jesus Christ, getting back to your word, and getting back to obedience. Lord, we're calling good evil and evil good. We've got a form of godliness, but denying the power. All of the things that Paul and others wrote about that would be taking place just before you return are happening now. And so, Lord, first of all, I pray for purity in the church. Secondly, I pray that we'll be ready for the trump of God to sound. And also, Lord, I pray that we would be salt and light as we come here to be equipped and as we go outside of these doors to share the good news of Jesus Christ, our only hope. And so, Lord, this evening as we sit at your feet, I pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. Lead us and guide us in all truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Samuel 16 and 17. Just to kind of bring you up to speed, David is in exile again. Not like he was the first time. The first time he was in exile because of godliness. King Saul was chasing him down for the better part of 20 years, trying to take his life. But now David is in exile again, but this time it's because of his own sin. David is a man after God's own heart. And you know, men and women after God's own heart are still subject to temptation. We're still subject to making wrong choices. And even as the prophet Nathan told David, you're not going to die, but you're going to reap what you sow. The sword shall never depart from your house. And so over the past few weeks, we've seen some terrible tragedies happen in David's family because of David's sin. Because of a few moments' pleasure, it caused David to break four of God's Ten Commandments. And so tonight, as we look at this section, the troubles continue, the trials, the tests. But what we're going to see, what I really marvel at in the life of David, is that he knows that he deserves more than he's getting. And through this, it's humbled him, and it's tested him, and it's proven him to be more godlike. And the way he will respond to certain situations here. And so let's look at the first four verses. And it says, when David was little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddle donkeys and on them 200 loaves of bread and 100 clusters of raisins and 100 summer fruits and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, what do you mean to do with these? So Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink. Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem. For he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" And so the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you, that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." Liar, liar, pants on fire. Deception here. How sad it is, David now, because people have lost respect for him, is faced with a lot of lies, a lot of deception. And so in the first section of chapter 16 here, we see Ziba. He was one of Mephibosheth's servants. He comes on the scene now. As you recall, Mephibosheth was Jonathan's lame son. Jonathan was Saul's son. Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth, who was lame. And David and Jonathan, the Bible says their hearts were knit together. They were bros. They were brothers in the Lord. And because of David's great love for Jonathan and Jonathan's great love for David, they made a covenant between the two of them. If one were to die, then the other would take care of their family. And that's exactly what David did. Jonathan had died on Mount Gilboa with his father Saul in battle. And David took care of Mephibosheth. And one of the things that David did was to give Mephibosheth property and servants to take care of him. Mephibosheth was King Saul's grandson. And so Ziba here thinks that because the house of David is in turmoil, that the throne of David should return to the family of King Saul. And guess who the next person was in line to assume kingship? Mephibosheth. And so Saul's heir to the throne is Mephibosheth. And so with the donkeys and the bread and the raisins and the fruit and the wine, Ziba now tries to schmooze David for personal gain. And guess what? It works. How sad that David didn't research the information that Ziba had given him. Ziba told him a flat-out lie. Ziba was hoping to get something out of the estate of Mephibosheth and David. Without checking the facts, David grants Ziba Mephibosheth's property, and David had previously given it to him as a gift. Because David thought now, well, maybe Mephibosheth is going to assume the throne. But eventually, as it usually does, the truth is going to come out. The liar will be exposed. When we get to chapter 19 of 2 Samuel, verses 24 to 30, Mephibosheth's going to meet up with David. And all of a sudden, the truth is going to come out. And he immediately tells David, "My servant deceived me by telling me, 'Because you're lame, I'm going to go and I'll take the donkeys and I'll take the supplies to David for you.'" Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? "But my servant slandered me," Mephibosheth said to David. He lied. And so David and Mephibosheth did what was right, and they straightened out the matter. Meanwhile, here in the last part of verse 4, the liar says, and you've heard me share many times, man, I wish when people lied, their pants would catch on fire. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Wouldn't that be a riot? I mean, Washington would go up in flames. But I know, I better get off of that one and get moving. But the last part of verse 4, Ziba says, "I humbly bow before you, that I may find favor in your sight, O my Lord, O King." Liar, liar, pants on fire. Lesson number one. We learn this again from the life of David. Don't be hasty to believe someone's criticism and condemnation of another person. That happens so often today. Today, unfortunately, in America, people are devouring one another in many different ways. So don't be hasty when someone comes to you and criticizes someone and condemns someone or another person. You know what I do? You've heard me share this before, but I think it's really important. When someone comes to me and starts putting someone else down and starts criticizing and tearing them apart, I go, let's pray. And why don't you start? All of a sudden, the whole situation changes. Yeah, let's pray for that person. And why don't you start? You know what? I think my wife's calling me, you know, or my husband's calling me. Also, especially when the accuser may profit from the other person's downfall. And that's the situation right here. We need wisdom. We need knowledge. We need insight. James tells us, if any of us lack in wisdom, to ask of God, and he will give it to us abundantly. And so David should have researched the matter. But the truth eventually came out when he met Mephibosheth later. Now, in verses 5 to 14, the turmoil continues in David's life. Poor David. He's getting it from all different directions, but you know what? Because he's really not getting what he deserves, he goes with the flow. Don't you find that as believers? Some of us were steeped in sin more than others. But you know, there are certain things in my life that happened that I think, you know what, I have no right to strike back because I was worse than that. I deserve a whole lot more than I'm getting. And it makes it easier for me to get through life at times. I'm so grateful that I don't get what I deserve. And I know many of you feel that way as well. Yet I still hear people say, man, I don't deserve that. And I'm thinking in my heart, oh, yes, you do. And more. Aren't you grateful you don't get what you deserve? I am. Thank you, Jesus. And so here, turmoil just picks up speed. And David's getting it from all directions. Look at verse 5. Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul. Here we go. Whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continually as he came. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. That's the kind of car my wife drives. A rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul. Wow, look at this guy. In whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please, let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. When then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life? How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust. Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. Wow. What a change we see in the life of David, don't we? Even with Shimei cursing and throwing stones and kicking dust up on him, David felt, you know what, I deserve a whole lot worse than this. And so as David's traveling down to Bahurim, a descendant of Saul shows up, Shimei. coming from Bahurim, cursing and throwing stones at David. This had to be a shock to the soldiers that were with him, especially David's response. When this guy's yelling, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul. What a lie. It wasn't David's fault that Saul was killed on Mount Gilboa. Saul took his own life. And because Saul was up on Mount Gilboa doing battle against the Philistines, not only Saul died, but also his sons with him. How sad. And here this guy's throwing rocks and cussing and throwing dust at David and blaming David for the blood of the house of Saul. The Lord had delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son, he says. You're caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. And you wonder where this guy got his information. It's not true. We know. We've read the story. Although Shimei's curses were untrue and unjustified, look at David. He remains calm. Ice water in his veins. Self-control. We saw that in the life of Saul in the book of Acts last Sunday, how his soul was provoked, but yet he remained calm and filled with the Spirit. This is important for you and I as believers today, because we have the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We are sealed for the day of redemption with the person of the Holy Spirit, and one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. And we need to exercise it more than ever with what we have going on in our country today. I don't know about you, but man, my soul just seems tormented these days and provoked with what I see and what I hear, especially most of it being lies. But you know what happens? You know what causes me to have self-control? I step back and I look at what Paul wrote. I look at what is in 1 Timothy. I look at what is in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I think these things have to take place before the return of my Lord, my King. We're close to home. We are so close to the finish line. If we knew, we'd probably really flip out. You know, because it's all there. And again, you've heard me share little prophetic things that I've been preaching on for 30 and 40 years that are now here. We're there. And the next great event for the church is the harpazo, the rapture of the church. And so for us, we need to be like David, a man after God's own heart. Men and women after God's own heart, we need to exercise self-control. And that's so important today. And so here we see the cursing and all. It was unjustified. David was innocent, and he remains calm. He doesn't even defend himself. David had no part in Saul's death. And even though the enemy tried to provoke David into permanently silencing the man, which he very well could have, his right-hand man wanted to take him out, David says, let him alone. Let him curse. The Lord has allowed this. And even though Abishai says to David, why should this dead dog curse my king? Let me go over and take off his head. David said, let him alone. Let him alone. Let him curse. For the Lord has allowed, or the Lord has ordered this. David passed the test, didn't he? I would hope that if anything like this came my way, I could respond in the same way through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we have sections of Scripture like this, so that we can learn from others that have gone before us. Why? Because we have the person of the Holy Spirit now to give us self-control, to exercise self-control. And we want to be a good witness for Jesus Christ out there. You know what? All it takes is one statement or one sentence in the flesh to ruin your testimony. So we have to be very, very careful, because we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We have to be very, very careful. And you know what? Keep this in your mind as well. Should somebody come against you like this? The Lord's allowed it. And you know what? All things work together for good for those who love God. And if God allows this, then it's going to temper you, and it's going to prove you, and it's going to make you more of a man or a woman of God than you were before. And when you pass the test, you go, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. I certainly wouldn't have responded that way in my BC days. I would have been like the guy that wanted to take his head off. So maybe the Lord, he says, will look on my affliction and repay me with good for Shimei's cursing this day. How do we respond to these situations? Unjustified criticism. Do we immediately defend ourselves? Do we, like David, maintain our composure? It's so important that we maintain our composure. And just remember, as David did, God's there. God's with you. God is your defense. God is your strength. He's your protector. He's your heavenly Father. He loves you. And what we really need to do is to pray for these people that come against us, because God has ways of taking them out. God can do a better job than we ever could. So just remember what David did. God knows what you're facing. He's not up in heaven so busy that he doesn't know what's going on down here. His eye's on the sparrow. We sing all the time, don't we? And if his eyes are just on a little generic bird that nobody really cares about, how much more so are you so important to him? His eyes are watching you. And the Bible says he knows the number of hairs on our head. The Bible tells us he's got every tear that you've ever shed in bottles in heaven. The Bible also says that every prayer that you have ever prayed is in golden bowls in heaven. That's how intimate our God is. That's how much he loves you. And that's how much he's concerned for you. And he's right there with you, no matter what you face. That's good to know these days, isn't it? No matter what we face today, God's with us. He's going to see us all the way home. Praise God. That's what keeps us going. God knows what you're facing. God knows what you're enduring. And it's God who will vindicate you if you're innocent. Now, if you're guilty of the things they say to you, then you're getting what you deserve. But God will vindicate you. And David knew that he was innocent. And so David and his men continue along the road, it says in the last verse that I read. And so does Shimei, cursing and throwing stones and kicking up dust. And finally, David and his men, being weary, they refresh themselves. Verse 15. Meanwhile, Absalom, remember him, as David's son, and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" You remember Hushai a couple of chapters ago? When David left Jerusalem, he left Hushai there to be one of the staff members, if you would, one of the counselors for the king. And David left him there intentionally so that he could have communication in the city. And so that Hushai would tell him what Absalom was doing in Jerusalem and get the word out to David out in the wilderness. So watch what happens. And so Absalom said to Hushai, Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? See, Absalom was surprised. He knew that David and Hushai were tight. And it's like, what are you doing here? How come you're not with David? And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, but whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel choose his, I will be. And with him I will remain." And what he's saying here is, whoever is king, I'm going to stay beside them and be loyal to them. "Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so will I be in your presence." Wow. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give advice to me what we should do." And Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house." Like I said, who needs to read soap operas or watch soap operas anymore? "And all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong, So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if, notice, as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. Meaning that it wasn't the oracle of God, but the way he shared it, the advice he gave, was as if he had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. And so, as David is traveling to Bahurim, lo and behold, a descendant of Saul, Shimei, shows up. And lo and behold, curses David, kicks dust at him, and now the scene changes. This does not mean, right off the bat, that God approved of Ahithophel's advice to Absalom. I don't believe this is God's will. This is not godly advice, godly wisdom. Nor does God approve of Absalom's behavior. What this does, though, if you were with us when Nathan the prophet told David what was going to happen in his life, it is a fulfillment of what Nathan had told David of what was going to happen in his household. That because of David's sin, another man would sleep with David's wives. 2 Samuel 12, 1 to 12. And look at verse 23. Now when Ahithophel saw that his verse 23. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was if one had inquired at the oracle of God, so was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. And so what we see here is Ahithophel was Absalom's advisor. It just happened to be Bathsheba's grandpa. He had a problem with David. And all the advice that he would give to Absalom, of course, would be against David. And it seemed as if his advice was from the oracles of God, but Scripture tells us it was not. Why? Because he himself, Ahithophel, wanted to take David out. David had prayed back in chapter 15, verse 31, that the counsel of Ahithophel would be turned into foolishness. And guess what? David's prayer was answered. And here we see Ahithophel giving foolish counsel to Absalom. God does answer prayer, doesn't he? Even when David was feeling as though he deserved judgment. He was in exile. He probably thought that God wouldn't answer very many more of his prayers. But lo and behold, a prayer that he prayed back in chapter 15 is now answered. God loves David. God forgave David. God is still going to use David, but David's going to learn some hard lessons. But yet one of the prayers he prayed was that Ahithophel's counsel would be turned into foolishness. And lo and behold, we see it right here. Chapter 17. Now, in chapter 17, we see the conflicting counsel of Ahithophel. And do you remember I mentioned Hushai to you? We see the conflicting counsel of Ahithophel, who had defected from David. And Hushai was the friend of David, whom David sent back to Absalom so that he could receive counsel that was to David's advantage. Wisdom, David uses here. And so both of these advisors are going to give counsel to Absalom. And they're both in opposite directions. And so here in chapter 17, we have the conflicting counsel that we'll read here in a moment as to whether to attack Absalom's father at this time or not. They were planning an attack on David. We get two different types of counsel here, one from Ahithophel and the other, of course, from Hushai. And so first we have Ahithophel's counsel, verses 1 to 4. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, David's son, "Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he's weary and weak and make him afraid. And all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace." And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. This is a shocker, isn't it? When I read this, I thought, man, this is crazy. Whew. Here's Ahithophel advising Absalom, David's son, to muster up 12,000 men over David and kill him. And Absalom goes along with it, to kill his own father. How wicked is the human heart? How evil is the human heart? David was a man after God's own heart. His own family saw his life, Absalom included. Jeremiah tells us that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The original Hebrew, that term means incurably sick. And that's what's true of men's hearts today. Without Jesus Christ, it's incurably sick. Men's hearts are sick. Look what's going on, the crazy things going on in our world today. I can't watch the news anymore. The crazy thing is, Absalom actually approves of the plan to kill his own father. Power hungry. Wanted to take over and rule as Israel's king. We go from a man after God's own heart as king, one of Israel's good kings. You know there was only 4 good kings in Israel out of 40? And David was one of them? And here, a wicked king, future king, he thought, wants to take out a godly king, a man after God's own heart, and Absalom's all for it. It's a good thing that Hushai is present, right? Hushai the spy. He offers an altogether different strategy, which is favorable to David. What a surprise. David at the time is very vulnerable, as we know, and desperately needs time, which Hushai's counsel allows David that time to get ready and to get over onto the other side of the Jordan to be protected. Look at the first section, verse 1. "And moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom," I'm sorry, 15, right? 5? Okay, duh. "Then Absalom said, 'Now call Hushai, the Archite also, and let us hear what he says too.' And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him saying, 'Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up.' So Hushai said to Absalom, 'The advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time.'" Well, you asked. "For," said Hushai, "you know your father and his men, they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he's hidden in some pit or in some other place, and it will be when some of them are overthrown at first that whoever hears it will say, 'There is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and that those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore," he says, "I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and on him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, If he has withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. Wow. So here, Hushai gives Absalom good counsel. And Absalom has no idea that this is going to benefit David. That's his plan. He's infiltrated the council there. And Hushai says, first of all, you must recognize, Absalom, that you're not a man of war. Your dad is. He also says he knows the field. He's a veteran. He's rugged. He's got mighty men. And now they're like a mother bear robbed of their cubs. And David is a master at evading capture. He evaded Saul for 20 years. He knows where to hide. He knows how to escape. And then he says to him, giving him godly counsel, then word would get out to your people who were, you were losing the battle, and the people would not stay with you. They would lose confidence and they would lose faith in you. And so guess what? Hushai gives him another strategy. And that's exactly what happens again in verses 11 and 12. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you, and from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as a dew falls on the ground. And on him and all the men who are with him, there shall be not left so much as one. Yes, he's given him counsel in favor of David because he knew this would never happen. But he's convinced Absalom. And this will prove to be David's advantage, as we'll see in a moment. Without Absalom or Ahithophel even realizing what was going on. Because Hushai is on David's side. God is at work, isn't he? Can you see how God is working in David's life here? Even in the midst of those that are seeking to take David out. God's at work on David's behalf. While Absalom is attempting to gather together an army, like the sand, guess what Hushai does? Gets word to David. Get moving, David. Look at verses 15 to 17. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar, the priest. You see who's on David's side? The godly men, the priests. And so Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus, and so I have advised, now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed at En-Rogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. What a plan. They tell David, get moving. And again, we witness God's direction and protection for David. God's behind this whole plan to protect David and to direct David. Hushai is God's instrument again here. Immediately sends word to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, which is important, instructing them to notify David to cross over the Jordan River where it's safe. And so what do the priests do? They send a message by a female servant to her two sons, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, who are waiting at En-Rogel and at the outskirts of the city. And wouldn't you know, we have a snitch. Verse 18. Notice what happens now. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, who had a well in his court. And they went down into it, they, meaning Jonathan and Ahimaaz. Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" And so the woman said, "They have gone over the water brook." And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass after that they had departed, that they came up out of the well and went and told King David. And said to David, "Arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you." And so David and all the who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan, and by morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. Wow, this is so cool. Lo and behold, the lad sees him, snitches on him to Absalom, but again, God has this. David is safe because they have a plan. The lad tells Absalom, but the two sons get word and they hide in a well. And mom spreads a covering over the well, puts grain on it, and hides them. And so here in verses 20 to 22, even though David's sin had brought all of this on, God still loves David. And God's hand is still on David's life. And God allows these two men to be hidden in the well so that they could, from that point on, after Absalom's men had left, take the news to David, and David could flee to the other side of the Jordan River. When I look at this, I think, you know what? How often we as believers, because of our sin, feel as though that God's angry at us. He's not on our side. He's going to allow me to reap what I sow. I'm going to get whacked here. But you know what? That's not always true. God loves you desperately. He loves me desperately. And many times, it's the enemy that throws our sin up, our past up in our face. That's why we need to get back to God's word. My Bible tells me that he casts all of our sin as far as the east is from the west into the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers it no more. We get a clean slate. Every time we come to the Lord, confess our sin to him, we have a clean slate right on the spot. It's so important to realize that and recognize that, especially in times of testing and trouble and tribulation in our lives, because sometimes, man, we can just flip out. We walk by feeling instead of by faith. That God is in control. God loves you. God's not angry at you. He adores you. He's on your side. God is still working on your behalf and my behalf right now. He knows the rest of the story. Yes, we're going to reap what we sow at times, but praise God, we're not going to reap what we deserve. And yes, we're going to pay the consequences at times, but not all the time. You know, sometimes I've done things, I've sinned as a believer where I really should have got whacked, and God's loved me, and sometimes that just convicts me more than if he'd whack me. You know, it blows me away that he responds to me in love and grace and mercy. Not getting what I deserve. Yeah, we reap what we sow, we pay the consequences, but God is not finished with us yet. And he's going to see you and I all the way home. Do you know that? He's going to see you and I all the way home. But yet there's those times when we panic in the midst of troubles. Oh, Lord, how am I going to get out of this one? Have you ever said that as a believer? Look in the rearview mirror. There are many times, even as a heathen, I didn't think I'd see tomorrow. Lo and behold, here I am. Knucklehead, still here. And even times as a Christian, I thought, man, it's over. We're done. Cooked. And lo and behold, God's taken me through it. Why? Because the God that we serve is abundant in pardon, quick to forgive. And that's the God that we know and love and serve. The God that loves you and I. Abundant in pardon. Isn't that amazing? Quick to forgive. And so, verse 23 is pretty sad. This is so sad. Look at verse 23. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose, went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. Wow. We don't know why. Scripture doesn't give us the reason. We're not told, but it is a real tragedy. He turned his back on God's leader to follow wicked Absalom. And look at the end result. Pretty sad. It's almost like Judas Iscariot, who also went out and hung himself. Verse 24. Then David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. This Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Yithra, an Israelite. And again, who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. And so Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the people of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodebar, and Barzillai, the Galadite from Rogelim, man, some of these names, not the Smiths and the Joneses and the Lopezes, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds and double-doubles with grilled onions and sheep and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Isn't it amazing? There's David on the other side of the Jordan in exile. I'm sure their supplies were just nil. They ran out of everything. But what is one of God's names that we know? And many times we quote Jehovah Jireh. The Lord is my provider. And look what he does. Again, miraculously, God provides, takes care of David and takes care of the people. And again, that must have really encouraged David's heart, would you say? When all of a sudden, man, beds and basins. Imagine that. Beds out in the wilderness. Beds for everybody. Basins to wash up. Earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched grain and beans and lentils and parched seeds and honey and curds and sheep and cheese for the herd, of the herd. For David and the people who are with him to eat. Man, these guys were scarfing. Isn't it amazing? He goes from a terrible, difficult time. Shimei throwing rocks and dust and dirt at him and cursing him. All of that time. But yet look what God does at the end of our chapter here tonight. God blesses David. God shows David, I'm still on your side. I'm still with you. I'm going to see you all the way home. And it's the same for you and I. We don't have to worry. We don't have to sweat. If the world comes at us, hey, you know what? God's allowed it. And God's going to be your defense. And the same thing holds true with supplies. We take things for granted, don't we? We go out to dinner, pray for the food, and complain about it. Oh, steak's not done. Oh, the potatoes are hard. Or, you know, how sad that we give thanks for food and then complain. Because we're spoiled brats. But you know what? The way the world is headed and the way America is headed, if we don't turn around, look out. There could be a tremendous food shortage. Look what happened just with this pandemic thing. Everybody was affected. Even our pool guy couldn't get chlorine and acid. I mean, look what happened in the stores, all out of TP. You know what happens when you tell somebody we're going to be out of something? Everybody goes and empties the shelves. Why? Because people are covetous. But we don't have to sweat the small stuff, do we? Because just like David, just like God's people throughout all history, God is Jehovah Jireh. He's going to take care of us. We don't have to worry. We don't have to stress. We don't have to sweat it out. because God is going to see you and I all the way home. Let's pray. And by the way, next week, Civil War, folks. It's going to break out. Read ahead. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the godly example we see in our brother David. In the midst of trials and tests and troubles and tribulations, he passed the test. He didn't return evil for evil, but he overcome evil with good. We thank you, Lord, for those that are available to us for godly counsel. We thank you, Lord, that you had Hushai there at the perfect time to give David more time to get across the Jordan River and to be saved. We thank you, Lord, for your provision that we see even at the end of the chapter, how you provided for David and all the people, beds and basins and all of these things. You are Jehovah Jireh. We thank you. So why do we worry? Why do we stress? Why do we flip out and flounder? And why are we faithless and foolish? We need to be men and women of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And even tonight, just hearing and reading the Word of God, we have seen your people exercise their faith, and we've seen the results. So help us to be men and women after God's own heart. Help us to trust in you and not look at our circumstances, but to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the love of our souls, who's waiting for us in heaven to embrace us and to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." In the meantime, we're in this world and we're tested. Help us to pass the test, Lord. Help us to respond in the power of the Holy Spirit, self-control, and all that we need, love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all the wonderful fruits that you have imparted to us that are in our heart, and they're there and available for us in everything that we face. So would you help us to do that, Lord? Help us to be men and women after your own heart. In Jesus' name, amen.